entitlement of our message this morning, What We Worship, Part 2. And it came from the book of Ezekiel, the 8th and 9th chapter. And the reading scripture this morning came from Ezekiel 9 and 10. And as for me also, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Our opening scripture this morning came from the book of John, the 4th chapter, starting at the 13th verse, I think. Let's see, the 11th verse. Well, I want to start at the 11th verse on that as I incorporate it into my sermon. But in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, we see where God had shown Ezekiel what was going on at the temple. God shows us what's going on at the places of worship. God shows us what's going on in the world. He reveals that to his saints, to his friends, to those that he opened up the understanding that he sealed. We've seen that there was a certain number that had the seal or the mark of God upon their foreheads. The wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. God does nothing before he warns his saints. He brings no judgment before he warns all. So he had warned the world. He had warned Judah. And he had warned Israel. And we see now where he takes retribution upon his sanctuary. But he had showed Ezekiel what was going on with those people that say that they were worshiping God. The elders, the leaders, the old, young, the children. He had no pity upon none of them. Because they should have known. They refused the knowledge of God. Just like today. We'll come to church. A lot of people go to church. The church has apostatized. In other words, they've moved away from the upstanding of a right standing in God. God is not in their solemn assemblies. He's not in their prayer, their worship. He's not listening to them because they're not worshiping God. They don't know what they're worshiping. We must know what we worship. Because we can't worship God and devils also. That's why as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we have to be dead to the world and the things of the world. The church have been portrayed, a lot of times you see it portrayed as a woman. Well, a woman can't have two husbands. And that's why a lot of us in here, we're two-time in God. We're just adulterous or fornicating woman. That's what the church is, a lot of them. And God said he was going to fight against the church because we should be establishing the laws of God. And so as this judgment's going out on the world, as things are happening globally, we mourn and sigh for the people. As me and my wife was laying down last night talking about the difference between empathy, apathetic, being pathetic, being sympathetic. We're sympathetic to the plight of the world. And I stopped and was talking to the lady across the street where her husband this morning had passed or whatever. She had told me he had passed or whatever. And I was giving her my condolences. In other words, I was feeling sorry and giving her our deepest sympathy that he had helped us and that as a neighbor he had done much for us. And that's the plight of us all. We all shall go that way sooner or later. Death will come upon us all. But in this destruction in which Jerusalem was about to go through, they had become apathetic. In other words, the church had seen so much as the people today, a lot of them that are not in church are apathetic. In other words, they didn't see so many crooked preachers, so many false prophets. So many people in the church not living in their everyday life what they should be living, what they should be doing. And God during that time was filled up with that. He had received this full. Their sin was just like the sin of the Canaanites. You remember he didn't allow Abraham or didn't allow the people to inherit the promised land at that time because he says their iniquity wasn't quite full yet. There's a full time, there's a time and a season that God gives us to fill up the cup of the measure of judgment, and then judgment comes. And it's coming up on Judah at this time. It's coming up on God's people during this time that we're in. It comes in the, every one of our lives, we must face the judgment of God. Now, if God opens up our understanding, if God seals us with His Spirit, and we walk and live in His way, we may experience some of the judgments of God. But God won't allow it to overcome you. You'll overcome it. You'll go through it because it'll be just trials and tribulation. He's just bringing you to a greater point to give Him more glory. He wants His saints to glorify Him by their lives, by their overcoming the obstacles and things in this world. So, you know, a lot of my relatives, a lot of people I stay away from around. You stay right, even when you're supposed to stay away from around pathetic church people. In other words, pitiful people that's always got a pity party going on and want to invite you to the pity party. Oh, I got problems here and my finances and this and that. Always whining, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Something's not right in your life. See, because God's people are not complaining or murmuring. That's part of learning about God, that you don't go around complaining and murmuring. Probably your mind's on this world. Your mind's on this world, and you see you're not achieving the things you want. That new car, that new truck, that new home, that pose for the wife, the TV for the watch football with your weekends, all that. You see, you won't achieve material prosperity, and that's what got you all wound up. Your mind's not on God. He told us, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. If you were seeking God and not with your mind on these things, you would be establishing as the world passing away. You wouldn't be wrapped up in it complaining with these pity parties. You'd be rejoicing and joying in the Lord just as Job was, had everything taken away from him. But yet he says, I'll serve God. I'll walk in that way. If I lose my children, if I lose everything I have, though he slay me. Job's body was afflicted, but Job still was serving God. See, a lot of us not serving God, and we are sorry, in other words, pathetic. You become apathetic because you keep trying, and you're trying the wrong way. And the world keeps knocking you down and knocking you down. But if you was a child of God, if you were sealed with God's seal, then you'll know a good man's knocked down several times, but he keep getting back up. But a lot of us are apathetic. We've been knocked down so many times. You staying down there. You won't get up. You won't get up. You staying down for the count. You reserved to not have nothing in your life. You reserved not to reach for the high mark of the calling in Christ Jesus. Your circumstances and the things around you have you apathetic. See, we see that the destruction's going around us. But we have to consistently preach God's word. That's part of His mark, that we'll still be giving out the gospel during these times of trouble and tribulation that's going on. Why did I refer to this woman that we talked about in the book of John? Just as I talked about, I want to talk about the woman that was caught in adultery. You see, these Pharisees found out what she was doing and they caught her. But it's symbolic of the people nowadays. They know what a lot of people are doing. God knows what you're doing, just like He knew what the people were doing during the church in Ezekiel's time. He knows what's going on in the churches and things. You ain't fooling nobody on Bible study night. You're not fooling anybody on worship day. You're not fooling anybody through the week. God sees you, and He's revealing that to somebody else because He sees your whole life. Nothing is naked before. Everything is naked before God. He's just like those soldiers and things. He has night vision goggles. So you're not hiding from God, and He will expose your life. These Pharisees exposed this woman's life that was caught in adultery. Now, Jesus didn't convict her, so she must have had that seal. She got approval from Christ. She passed under the bar and over the bar because He says, thy sins be forgiven. He says, go thy way and sin no more. You see, but she was to go away walking in the word of God. He said, unless a greater thing was going to come upon her. That's a greater thing that will come upon. In the church, God sees your sin. And he's then put his hand on your sin through preaching and teaching or through his word. If you've been studying, if you apply God's word to your life, he's then told you about your grouchiness, about your bitterness, about your hatred, evil concupiscence. Any way you have, God's word puts it on there. That's what sanctifies you. You cleanse, you wash through the word of God. And if you're applying his word to your life, that mark that's on, the blood that's covering you, that keepeth you to eternal life. That keepeth you growing in God. But you see, this woman that Jesus met in the book of John, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From which then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever soever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That was the spirit he was talking about. You remember I told you, you seal with the spirit. Once we get that eternal spirit, we good to go. It brings power into our life. You'll never thirst again. You'll never have to live like a caterpillar on the ground, that you'll soar like a butterfly. This Samaritan woman, what was wrong with her religion? They said they worship God. You see, a lot of people talk about God. And when I leave here, I have to go tell somebody that talks about God. And I know this person intimately. I was raised with this person. That we don't serve the same God, even though you say it's Jesus, even though you say it's God. What was one of her mistakes here? She said, "Our father Jacob gave us this well." God only refers to Jacob's when he did something wrong. If that old name you had in the street, Brother Dent, if somebody come up to you using that name that you used to use a long time ago in the world, you wonder who that is and see what they're bringing up past in your life. Because now I got a new name. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jacob was a supplanter. That's why they named him Jacob. She knew him by the name Jacob. God changed his name to what? Israel. See, do somebody know you by your new name? Do they know you by the life you're living now? Or can somebody come into your life the way you was? The way you're living is a two-time in life. In other words, the Samaritans, when they came in there into Assyria, when Assyria planted them into Israel, you remember last week I was telling you, they knew not the God of the land. So what they did, somebody had to come in and teach them about the God of the land so the lions wouldn't slay them. The lions were killing the people, and the king got some priest of God to come in and teach them about God. Just like the false prophet come in and teach a lot of people about God. And they call his name Jesus, but it's another Jesus because you serve him along with your other gods. You serve him and you know not what you worship. That's what Jesus says. He says, "You know not what you worship." He says, it's going to become a day and time when you worship not only in this mouth, but you worship the true worshipers of God. She wasn't a true worshiper of God. The true worshipers of God shall worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. The right way. The right way. See, I can tell when your life messed up. The Spirit will let you know through discerning that she perceived that he was a prophet by what she was saying, and he perceived that her life was messed up by what she was saying. Perception works both ways sometimes, huh? See, here's the problem. That along with worshiping God, you hadn't repented. You hadn't turned from your old ways of life. You hadn't turned from those old things that you got to get where you are. You have to count it all as loss to gain Christ. You have to put that away. That's why it was slaying young and old, because they wouldn't let go of what was in their life. when God comes into your life, he might bring a division in your home. He say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He might cut you off from your spouse. He might cut you off from your children. He says, slay young and old. He's going to cut you off from your friends. He'll cut you off from society and jobs and different things. He's going to start you anew. He's going to cut you afresh. He says, I come to bring the vision because we got a new thing here. We're turning you around to glorify God. Well, how do we know this woman was so messed up? Jesus said unto her, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast said, well, I have no husband, for thou have had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thine husband. You living in fornication right now. It's a lot of us talking to God. She was talking to God. And she was living, not let alone not with a husband, she was living in a fornication. She was living in her whole life had comprised fornication. She had had five husbands before that husband. And she worshiped God. She said that that she knew that Jacob had gave her that mountain. She knew that they worshiped what they were. Well, the gods you worship allow you to have five husbands. The gods you worship allow you to do all that. Something's wrong with that God. You see, that's why a lot of people say they worship Jesus and not the God of the Old Testament, because Jesus had become a stumbling block to them. They see a kind Jesus, that there are no laws with Jesus. There's no rules and regulations that they can do anything. They laid his laws aside. And that's the standard by where we should be as worshipers of God, establishing God. Jesus says to her, and he was speaking those things, so she went and told what Jesus had said. She went to tell what Jesus said. Jesus was telling her about how to find that water. See, we have to seek God while he can be found. See, a lot of us wait until late, and today is the day of salvation. So as we seek God, the book of John, 17th chapter, and the 3rd verse says, and this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, or become acquainted with and understand you, the only true and the real God, and to know him, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's two people he's telling you to know. To know the only true God who has sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from this untoward generation. You see, sometimes through hurt and through circumstances and things, and God tries to knock every peg that you stand in. If you got security in your job, he's going to take the job away from you. If your security is in your children, he's going to cause those children to turn on you, or you lose those children. If it's in your home, your car, whatever it may be, God's going to knock that idol out of your life so you can see God more clearly. See, Isaiah didn't get a picture of God until, what, the year Uzziah died. See, Uzziah was a big king, and he did everything. That's the one that usurped the place of the priest and burnt incense. You see, sometimes it's something too big in our life that's hindering us from seeing God. Sometimes our preacher can hinder us from seeing God. If he's too big an obstacle, is that's all you talk about is your pastor. You don't know Jesus. You need to talk about Jesus. He says when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to testify of me. Everything is focused upon Jesus Christ. I'm not doing my job correctly. If you're always saying the pastor, you should say what the scripture has said. I keep pointing you to Jesus. I don't never point. And anybody that know me, what I tell you, Brother Jackson. Because I don't even want to use the office or position. And some people want to be called doctor and apostle and all this. You raising yourself up there. You trying to put obstacles in front of the people from seeing Jesus. So what happens, it teaches us that we should continually grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that this link leads us to the quality and length of life. It says, Jesus, it says, this is the King James rendering of that verse. And this is life eternal. You remember I was telling you about the woman at the well? She needed the water that was going to give her life eternal. She would never thirst. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the only way. He's teaching you that. That's a growing knowledge. When you get to know that, you can survive. This remnant that was sealed survived this massacre that was going on. We will be able to survive in this last days. In the days that are come, he says, see that you be not troubled. In Revelation, when he begins his fight against the church, as he did in Ezekiel, see, because that was the church he was fighting against. That was the people in the church. And we see in the book of Revelation, each one of those churches, he recognized what those people are doing, but he says he still has somewhat against them because their lives wasn't pure. They didn't know what they were worshiping in its purest state. In other words, they had diluted their religion. They had allowed idolatry to seep in there. Some of them were under the doctrine of Balaam. Some of them was under the seducing spirit of Jezebel. Some of them were under the Laodiceanism of thinking that they didn't need anything out of life, that they had achieved, they had arrived. They had all kind, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had all kinds of problems in that church. And that's why he says he's going to fight against it, because judgment has to start at the house of God. You can't come in here and sit down and think you all that in a bag of chips. That God's going to tear your life up if you hadn't examined yourself this week and see what's wrong in your life. See, that's the problem. You got too many people waltz into the church and sit down and think I'm all right. We're talking about the people out there. The preacher should be talking about the people in here. That's whose lives are messed up. The difference between those out there and those in here is that those in here know their lives are messed up. See, I know my life, man. I know I got problems. That's why Paul said he know he's the chiefest of sinners. That's why we say we're unworthy, he's worthy. We're denying self. We're trying to mortify the deeds of our body. So we should be going about to establish God's law. We should be growing in the responsibilities of walking in his light as he reveals it unto us. But we have a fear of man. We have a fear of man. And once he gives you of his spirit, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. And it drives that fear out of us. We should be able to do that. So once we have that seal on our lives, as Jeremiah faced death, Isaiah, all the prophets, as Jesus Christ faced death, as God delivered him up by the determinate counsel to be crucified, just as all his apostles, we have to go that same faith. We have to do that, stand against the world, and we're scared to stand against the world. See, we hadn't took heed to his call. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of the Babylonian system. Come out of this world system. He's calling us out. But see, we're rejecting that knowledge. See, the book of Romans says, do we make void the law of God through faith, through becoming a church person? Through this seal God gives us? No, God forbid. We have established the law. In the Amplified reads, do we then by this faith make the law of no effect? That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's what Jude was talking about. See, a lot of people say we're under grace now. We're under Jesus Christ now. So the law is done away with, and we have all this. We don't have to worry about all that cumbersome stuff. The handwriting, the audiences was did away with. But see, those are people without knowledge or understanding. It says, do we overthrow it or make it a dead letter? This becomes a dead letter because we receive liberty in Christ Jesus? No. It says, certainly not. On the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the law. See, we're supposed to be doing that. But if you don't know what day you worship God on, you're not helping establish God's law. You're scared of your spouse's law. You're scared of your relative's law. You're scared of anybody around you. When you're not declaring, this is the day God say we should worship. This is the way God should be doing it. People tell me, say, well, I didn't know you what religion you is or whatever, because when they come up to me and say Merry Christmas and all this, I say Happy Holidays to you. And in other words, no, it's no such thing as Christmas. Now, if you wanted to be your holidays, this, you take that day off or whatever. And then the reason I stop, and because they have the people, now don't want you to say Happy Holidays because they're thinking you're trying to take away Christmas. Exactly. That's how it starts the argument. That's how it starts it right there. I don't go straight at Christmas. I want you to ask me, you can stop me when I tell you that, because you can think I'm on that side. And you can say you don't believe. And then I'm going to go down along that line. But you know what? Most of the people in church helping establish this pagan thing, you putting that tree right in your house and you bowing down to it and buying presents and all that too. Get in the Christmas spirit. Ain't but one spirit I'm in, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's why I say I don't go against things on television a whole lot of time, because God uses the things on television to establish us and show us something. He can take what's evil. That's why he allowed evil in the world. See, because evil is a vice that we can use help to turn us into a virtue by seeing evil. There was this show called Scrooge. Bill Murray was on it. And he was a pretty hard guy. He was walking in the right way, because all that Christmas stuff he didn't believe in. Now, the premise of the show was right, but the end result led to paganism, to him believing in Christmas. That's what happened. See, that's why we got to say that evil ain't good, see. But see, what, once you took the knowledge of good and evil, what God uses that in your life to show you yourself. In this show, Scrooge, he's told them to put some antlers on a dog. He told them about giving away presents and about the need. He says, you know, this guy about the need, and he was an awful person. And what happened was that death and all these different angels that came to him allowed him to see himself for what he was and who he was. And he seen himself and his brothers and things was at this mortuary, and the casket was rolling in, and he was in that. He said, who's in the casket? And he went up and he seen his brother and things. It was him in the casket dying, going into the fiery furnace. And he was trying to hold the casket back and say, why are you showing me this if I can't do nothing about it? Why are you showing? God's showing you your life now so you can do something about it. He's showing you how bad you are. At the end of this show, he had started to believe in the wrong spirit, which this world uses to convert you to Christmas, this Christmas spirit. But what it was, it's God showing him how he was with his brothers and sisters. How his brother appreciated just him calling his name on television. That's why I say I got to go by and talk with my brother. Do you go by and talk with your relatives and things? Are you so busy with your life and everything, you don't have time? It hurt me that I couldn't find this guy. I knocked 2 or 3 times at his door, but I don't really know them that well, that I wasn't able to get up there to the hospital where he was. You see, right now, how about your sons and your daughters? Do you go by and see them? Or your life hung up on your little world, your house, your people, and your side of the world? We be looking. That's why we mourn. He said, mark those that mourn and sigh for the ones that this is going on with. We sit at home. A lot of people say, oh, man, you got wonderful children. And this and that. And I'm at home crying for my children. Lord, change their life. They're terrible. Help them. Don't let them die like this. And a lot of y'all, oh, your son did this or your daughter did this. And I'm saying, that rascal, I don't see him sometime to that this time or to that time. Well, we'll see him during hunting season, or we'll see him this time. Well, where is she at? What's going on or whatever? See, we crying, and I say, just pray for them. Just pray for them. Because sometimes do your children's life get so busy that they don't just stop by and say, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Just stop in a minute or two. What would make you feel much better? But you don't wish them wrong. But then when things happen in their lives, you know why it's happening? Because you didn't got too busy for your people. You didn't got too busy and didn't see yourself. You wasn't evil. You didn't mean it was mean it for evil, but it was evil that you did. This was evil. You didn't mean it that way. It's just that you couldn't see it until your parents was dead, until the ones you couldn't help were gone, until the children that you stayed away from, that the divide so far you can't get back together. You see, God shows us these things. That's why showing it to us, we should fight so hard to establish the love. But like I said, we so passive that he had created us for good works, and we're not doing those good works. We just said, I'm not in it. I'm not in that. I'm not in this. And believe me, those are the fearful, because God had created us for good works. We have to get this ball going. We have to get it to roll. We have to be that friction in there. You know, I told you about the book of Numbers last week, the 52nd verse of the 33rd chapter of Numbers, where God says, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their figured stones and all their molten images, and completely demolish all their idolatrous high places. And you shall take possession of the land and dwell in it, for to you I have given the land for a possession. So, consistently, this church is going to knock up against Christmas, Easter, Sunday worship, all this paganism that's not according to the regulative principle of God. Now, you're saying we're saying this church, a corporate body, has a mission, creed, a way to do things, just as the nation saying that this is a Christian nation, we're a Christian nation or whatever. With that statement made, we're saying we're a Christian nation, we pray for the city, we pray for the state, and we pray for the nation. But judgment has to come upon this city, upon this state, and this nation, because it's not what it's saying it is. A lot of people in a big church with a popular pastor, whatever, you can't hide in that crowd, because judgment is individual. So everybody that's in the church is not going to end up in the church. You just sitting in that building. But your life when you leave here is not in worship of God. You may come here to worship, but you don't worship him out there. And God said the true worshipers of God worship him in spirit and truth. Somebody seeing you away from here, they wouldn't know who you were. Your attitudes and the way you do it and your profanity and your whole way of life is different. See, but the one that you think you're hiding it from, you can't hide. They say God is not here. He doeth not see us. And God sees all and he knows all. So we should be knocking all this stuff down. You say, well, that man's religion is his religion. No, you're looking for an opportunity to kick down that door. Just because I allow something to happen don't mean I'm not saying God use me. I know when to speak. I want him to learn me when to speak, when not to speak. But you know I ain't going along with that. If you go along with it, you'll partake of it. And I know we got some cowards. The church got many a coward, but God's weeded them out. That's what that sickle is for. He said, all the young men, old men, ancient women and children, whoever's doing this, I'm going to destroy them. See, so they was coming in the church, but they didn't have God food. So a lot of times things happen to people in the church, and that's their problem. See, because worship is a walk of life. It's a way of life. And I gave you that statement there about walking and about a way of life. John, the 7th chapter and the 17th verse says, if any man desires to do his will. So a lot of people ask us about doing this and doing that. Well, if your heart, if you truly desire to do the will of God, if you truly desire that, God doesn't hold that from us. See, we're not understanding the scriptures because we want something quick. We want something easy, and it's not always easy. It's not like the Staples slogan that pressed the easy button. He says, if any man desires to do God's pleasure, he will know, have illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking from myself in my own accord and my own authority. Those people that are under the false prophets, and I've named some, I won't name them again because I hate editing these things out. But if you're following these preachers and everything, it's because your heart's not right. If you love these things, you don't have a desire to do what's right. If you're listening and you can't tell when somebody's not speaking the word of God, it's because you don't have his spirit in you. And the more you listen at what's wrong, the more you sit in wrong churches, the more you sit or have evil associations, the more you allow this in your family life, it's not going to get any better. Because if you know the will of God and you act upon that truth, God's going to strengthen you to overcome that and go to your next challenge. That's why a lot of people are not growing in the church. They're not growing in God because they're not standing up on the light that God had given them. Now, the forces around you may not know that they're holding you back or may not be intentionally holding you back. But that's your problem and their problem. Because if you're desiring to serve God, you may have to break a few eggs. You might have to hurt a few feelings. You might have to do all these things to wake that person up. To wake these people up. And that God's going to show you that's how you do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That he's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. But you quenching the spirit. When God's telling you, and if you meditating on his word and praying to him, he's going to lead you and guide you in what to do. Because you have doubt though. In unbelief, he can't be established in your life. Because you're not going about establishing his laws. You're not going by standing for him. The bolder you get for God, you'll be just like Peter was. That he stood there and said, this man's been with Jesus. Because you start becoming bold to those things around you. You start to walk in those things. And it ties in with knowing God and having a powerful prayer life. Without a prayer life, it's not possible. You know, a lot of people, they're not as smart as Satan. Have you heard Satan speak much in the Bible? No, do you? See, because when you speak, somebody know what you know. Have you heard people praying and you say, well, that person don't pray much at home. That person don't pray to God much. You can tell when a person prays. I know praying people when I hear praying people. And you don't have a powerful prayer life. And by your conversation and by your life, and that's why a lot of people in these word of faith churches and all this name and claim it, because they don't have a spiritual life. And their comfort is in worldly goods. If we walk according to his word, he would give us those things that we need to complete the task that he have at hand for us. He says that in the book of John. John again, the 9th chapter, the 31st verse, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, right? We know that he don't listen to sinners. So if your prayer not being answered, if you praying to God and things are not coming to pass, well, one, maybe you're a sinner. Because James tells us, well, maybe you're asking amiss. You want to consume this. You want that car. You want that house, that wife, or whatever it is you want. Respect, authority, whatever it is that you wanted to consume it on your own lust. Not that you actually need that. You're not in the spirit in you. That you're not seeking the kingdom of God. Because it's your task. You trying that your ways and that you would be established, that you would be somebody in the community, that people would look up to you, that you would have the love of your loved one, that you would have these things. That's one reason. He says, but if anyone is God-fearing and a worshiper of him, there we go again. If you are a worshiper of God, if you know what you worship, If you fear God, in other words, have understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, if you're walking in God's way, if anyone is God-fearing in a worship of Him and does His will, you remember I said we have to do the will of God. You're a child of God. And He does His will, He listens to Him. And anything you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. Now, see, they have it where they ask in Jesus' name and they use Jesus' name. Just because you use His name, that doesn't mean you're asking the right way. That doesn't mean it's for Jesus. It could be for you. See, because the work is the Lord's work. That's why I say Jesus has to be the focus. We have to know what we worship in. We worship in for the establishment of the kingdom of God. We work in to establish God's law. So do you need that particular vehicle? Do you need that woman or that man? Do you need that job or do you need that thing to establish this? See, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. A man weighs his right his own side. See, this is you asking for. See, and if you get your mind off all that stuff and seek the kingdom of God and pray to Him, He'll add to you what you need. You wouldn't be praying these old wild prayers anyhow. That's why it ain't getting through. That's why your life's so hot. And it's going to get hotter. Because your material, your carnal, you're down there praying for stuff. How many times you see the apostles praying for stuff? How many times you see Jesus praying for stuff? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:14-8. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that one that seals us, that Holy Spirit that gives us and makes us into the family of God, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. You need that Spirit to worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and truth. And if any man be a worshiper of God, God heareth him. God hears you in the fiery furnace. God hears you, and you know that He hears you. You're a child of God. You have that seal. You're not worried. You'll be like the psalmist. See, David. Now, you got to be spiritual. Catch this one. They quote that at funerals and things, and a lot of people read it, the 23rd Psalm. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But see, David is talking to God, and this was giving him comfort and strengthening him in God. But did David still make mistakes? As I said, we all sinners, we don't realize this became scripture. Those are Psalms of David. But when he says, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Did David fear evil? Yeah, he did. David made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. Because he said, you know, one of these days Saul will kill me. Lest he kill me, that's when he went to the land of the Philistines. You remember he went down to the land of the Philistines? He was afraid of death there. His confidence was in God, but he still makes mistakes. He was a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. See, that's why you can't come in here and sit up here like you don't have sin in your life. See, that's why a lot of people are not getting anywhere, because all their life they think they're good people. I've been good people. I'm good. I do this and I do that. I'm good. Well, see, you don't know that you're naked and that you need God. That you're poor, wretched, and naked. You don't see yourself for what you are. Remember, I told you, you have to be a Scrooge. In other words, God has to actually show you what you are. And that is no good. There's not one that's good. None of them seek after God. That's a pretty inclusive statement. David made it, the psalmist made it. There's none that do it good. There's none that seek it after God. Paul made that statement. There's none that seek it after God. God has to place His Spirit in you. God has to cause you to seek after Him. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, He says, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and with you. He shall be in you. See, that's the keeping power. That's what has us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the apostle summed this up in the book of 1 John. I mean, I was telling you, you have to have a strong prayer life. But see, some people come in praying for all these kind of things. They pray for the, like I said, they're not in proper communication with God. That's why I say some of your relatives, you don't see them till they want something. You're not in proper communications from me. You're not coming to me for who I am. You're coming to me for what I can do for you. It's selfish motivations you're coming to me for. Is that the time you pray to God for selfish motivations? For self? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's a big statement. He said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, I don't pray for a whole lot of different things. A lot of people ask me to pray for these things, and a lot of times if you see it, I kind of change the nature or change what you're asking me in a way that you're asking me, because I don't believe in all these prayer sessions where people just come up to you and ask for this and ask for that. You don't know anything about it. So you're just going in the tent, going somewhere to some big seminar for somebody to heal you and to bring this in your life. Because we have regulative principle of worship in the book of James. What does it say? He says, if any man among you sick, afflicted, let him come to the elders of the church and they'll anoint him with oil. But the reason you're not asking your church to pray for you, you're under some tent or somewhere because you're not in order. You're not following God, and that might be the reason the sickness is there. And the churches are misleading you and misguiding you by doing these things because they don't have jurisdiction over those things. They don't have jurisdiction. You're not legal to do that. Just like in Texas, they worry about what this militia could do when they come. They set that up in the nation. You allow these militias to be formed. A militia doesn't have authority on the border. If you have a federal government, a state government, that's the recognized authority. See, we're used to going against authority. It's got people in here. I can be preaching or teaching, and people are interrupt me and try to say, well, that man is speaking by the authority of God, and you intervene in what he's saying? You will go against the pastor of that church, and he's in God's leader? It says, rebuke not an elder. Well, what happens then? How do we take that situation? You bring it to the church, and another group of elders should address that elder on that. In the old days, you didn't talk back to grown people, even if you didn't know them. What would happen? You would tell your parents or something, and your parents would talk to the other person and find out. But now we got this outlaw mentality where these old crazy adults, I call them crazy stupid adults, go there, fight the teaching, fighting the bus driving, all that. Something what your kid's saying, and your kid's that way because you the parent, you leading them wrong. The blind leading the blind, they curse children because the parents cursed. There's regulative principles to worship. There's regulative principles that guidelines or ways that God sets up. He says we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another, and as he gave us commandments, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, which he in him, and hereby we know that he abided in us by the spirit which he had given us. So you know that spirit's in you and you keeping his commandments, and you know that he'll give you those things that you ask for so that you're not worried. That's why he told us, see that we be not worried about the lilies of the field. See, but we worry about clothing, how we going to make it, how we going to be all these things. And Christ told us not to be worried, that he was going to provide. See, your faith and confidence is in his promises of what he told us. But the world keeps moving you away from that, inching you away, because you know not what you worship, and you worship in the things of this world. You have the love of the world in you. The last one in that vein is John, the 19th chapter. 1 John, I mean. the third chapter. Start at the 19th verse. By this we shall come to know, perceive, or recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure, or quiet, or conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his presence. That we'll know. See, you have to be fully persuaded in your own mind that you are his, that his spirit's in you. Whenever our hearts, in tormenting self-accusation, make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are in God's hands, for he is above and greater than our consciences. In other words, our heart. And he knows and perceives everything, and nothing is hidden from him. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, unless your conscience has been seared. A lot of times you do things wrong and you go home, and God gives you introspect. In other words, he gives you a view of yourself. And then you repent of that. You pray to God to change you on those things. You praying to God. And see, that's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we have an advocate with the Father if we sin. He's the propitiation. He's the covering for that sin. We go to that advocate who pleads to the Father, because we know we are not condemned, but some kind of way our consciousness or something in us, that's the heart, that's the little man that's saying, this is not right. Get this right. Make it right. That's why it says, if you go to the altar and have something against your brother, get it right with your brother. If you get that right with your brother, then you could come to prayer. But don't come in here praying and you just left home fighting. You just not got this against that person. Get that right. Start doing what's right. Do the right thing. We do the will of God. We know what it is. We know what we should be doing. Those things don't just go away. We have to make them right. And beloved, if our consciences of our heart do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilt and condemn us, we have confidence, in other words, complete assurance and boldness before God. See, that's dangerous with some people because, like I said, some people can't empathize with others. You can't place yourself in others' shoes where they are walking, and you say, well, that don't bother me. There are people that can kill you and then go sit right next to somebody else, love it up, or do this. That's a person whose consciousness has been seared. So how you interpret that scripture is very, very important. That if you have love, that was the key thing, three verses above that, if we love one another, we would care for the plight of that person's life. We would understand, in other words, empathy. We can put ourselves in that person's place. David didn't have empathy for the man with the wee lamb, and he said that man was killed. But when the shoe was on the other foot, David said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Impute not my unrighteousness, not my iniquity to me. See, you like the guy that the king forgave all of the debt he owed him, but he went out and got somebody that had more debt, less debt than he had, and he was choking it. You can't put yourself in that other guy's shoe. And that's why your heart can't condemn you, because you don't have a heart bent toward God. You don't have the love of God in you. And how can you love God and hate your brother? You hadn't had the heart conversion. That skilled surgeon hadn't given you a heart to believe. He hadn't sealed you. The only ones that were going to make it through are the ones who had been sealed, where this surgeon had placed a new heart in them. They knew what they were worshiping, and they knew themselves. They was able to come to know themselves. They hated themselves to death because there was a new life in them, Christ Jesus, and that old man was dying, and they know what they worshiping. That's why Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you don't know what you worship, but it'll come a time when you know the true and living God and you can worship him in spirit and in truth. That's when you have confidence in God. You fully persuaded in your own mind, and you will stand with that to the death. Nobody can pluck that away from you. You'll be strong in the Lord. We have this seal from God in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says, God knows those that are his. God knows those that are his. And we know that if God knows what we're going through and why we're going through it, that we'll be as Job then. Whatever we are going through, we know that God knows this is best for us. When David came to know God, and Shimeon was cursing him, he said, God had bidden him to curse me. Job was able to take the things that he took because he knew God ultimately was behind it. God is ultimately sovereign in our lives and in control. And that's why no matter what you do, no matter where you go, you know that the Father is with you, that the Son is with you, that they have made that abode in your heart. So as you go into death, if you have to go into death, you say it's greater for me to go and be with the Lord. You can peacefully leave this planet. You can peacefully close your eyes. If you know you've done the right thing, if you stood up to your children, and if you told them the truth, you can do it. But don't say, well, Lee, I should have told them. Don't be like the man that was cast into hell. And say, well, look, let me go back and tell my brothers not to come to this place. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Don't do away with that part of the book. Don't do away with the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they won't believe one that rose from the dead. That's why the people in the New Testament would receive greater judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they sinned a far greater sin. That's why these people were receiving and they didn't pity young or old. What about my children? You should have taught them right. When the flood came, all of those children was out there in the flood. All of the children died in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look back to the Katrina flood. Was there a difference between young and old? Or was they all out there in that flood? Look at the tsunami over in Japan and the Philippines. Was there a difference in it? It befalls us all. But we have to be under the blood of Jesus Christ for the stand. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and know what we worship, Lord God, to know you.